Well, as I begin the message this morning, I want to introduce you to Willem Alexander Ferdinand. He is the King of the Netherlands, and maybe you have seen his picture before. Maybe you have heard about him. He serves the Dutch people with many different responsibilities, as you might imagine, as a king, and he represents them on the world stage in many different venues, of course, there in the Netherlands, but also in other places. But sometimes people are surprised to learn that he is also a part-time airline pilot, or at least he used to be. For 20 years, while being a monarch there in the Netherlands, he also wanted to maintain his pilot's license. And so a couple times each month, he would be there in the cockpit of a KLM airliner, and he would serve usually as a co-pilot. And so when he would give instructions over the microphone, he wasn't required to give his name. But on rare occasion, people would pick up on his voice and realize that it was Willem that was there in the cockpit. He said, on a rare occasion, a person might recognize my voice, but most often people don't listen anyway. And he's probably right about that. But just think, the passengers on the plane didn't realize that the person that was there wasn't just a random co-pilot giving them weather details or information about the city that they were going to land in. It was indeed their king. Now, if I asked you to describe Willem Ferdinand, and if you said, well, yes, I know that name, he's a pilot, you wouldn't be wrong, would you? But you also wouldn't be fully right. But rather than the King of the Netherlands, let's think today about the identity of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom this season of the year stops to remember and to celebrate his coming. Jesus might have been recognized at his birth as a baby born to Mary. Or later in his life, he might have been viewed as a wise teacher or one who would be a spiritual leader, maybe even referred to as a rabbi. But do those descriptions really fully capture the essence of his identity? We're going to see in our passage today that when Jesus came to earth, people had an opportunity to recognize him, not just as a good teacher, but as the Messiah who had been prophesied for hundreds of years. He had come. And as we saw last week, as we've been going through John chapter 1, we saw that God even sent a prophet to go before him, a messenger, a forerunner known as John the Baptist. And he identified Jesus as the one true light. Later, he would identify him as the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. So all of this raises some questions, and in fact, it came in the video that we just watched, and that is this. How did people respond to Jesus at the time of his birth? How did people respond to him during his earthly ministry? Or furthermore, how do people today respond to Jesus? Or maybe we could make it a little more personal and say, how do you and I respond to Jesus? And really, what difference does it make? Those would be the questions that we think about this morning, and I invite your attention to John chapter 1, and we're going to continue reading, picking up where we left off last week, and we'll be starting our reading here in verse 10. It says this, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Before we jump into this passage, let me just say that I think there is a group of people that is being described in these two verses. The first group that we see is the group that doesn't follow, those who don't follow Christ. And we, again, remember that John chapter 1 is a prologue to the Gospel of John. It's an introduction. And so some of the themes that we see here in John will be picked back up on in later chapters. However, what we don't see in John 1 is what we see in some of the other Gospels. And that's an account of the birth of Christ. We don't see any description like we do in Matthew or Luke about the shepherds and the angels and all that took place surrounding his birth. It's not here in John's gospel. It's as if John's gospel is coming at it with a different perspective, a heavenly perspective, that this is the Son of God. This is the creator of the world who has come from heaven onto earth. And so we see that many times when we read in God's word about how people respond, we see that some will not recognize him or receive him. And so as we look at this first group this morning, we realize that whether it was in the days of his birth or even in his teaching ministry, that oftentimes there was a struggle. There was a challenge for people to understand who is this one known as Jesus. In fact, maybe you would recall that even the family of Jesus, his earthly family, they also at times struggled to know who is he? What is he doing? In fact, John chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Can you imagine that? They grew up with Jesus, and yet they themselves were skeptical. Now, of course, his family would later believe. An example is his brother James, who went on to be a leader in the church of Jerusalem and even has a New Testament book that bears his name. So if there are these described in verses 10 and 11 as those who would not receive him, let me ask you the question, why would anyone not recognize and receive Jesus? Why would that be an issue for someone to not receive him? I'm sure there are many reasons, but let me give just a couple. I think the first one would be that some people haven't heard about Jesus. Or maybe they have heard the name of Jesus, but they haven't heard a full description of who he is, why he came, what he has done. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher?" It is very possible that some haven't believed in Jesus because they simply haven't yet heard the truth. Maybe they know the name, but not the full identity. It would be like someone describing Willem Ferdinand as a pilot, but not as a king. That, I think, is oftentimes what happens, even in our day, when people think of the name Jesus. That's why for us as a church, it's important that we clearly and we boldly articulate the identity of Jesus Christ, what is known as the good news, right? The gospel, so that others can hear and believe. But maybe there's another answer to that question. Why would anyone not recognize and receive Jesus? Here's one. Some people don't want to follow Jesus. For those of us who do, this may be something that is a little bit hard to understand. Why would someone not want to follow Jesus? But it is true. And even in the day which we live, there is ample evidence that not everyone wants to follow. John the Apostle would describe this just two chapters later in John chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." So we see this. We see this every day, a rejection of the principles that God has clearly laid out in his word. We see that people are oftentimes not rejecting everything, but they're simply picking and choosing what it is that they want to accept from God's word. Think of it this way. If you are to approach God's word not as authoritative, but as something that you will pick and choose what you think is relevant or current or relates to where you are, what happens is you become the authority, right? Rather than submitting to the word as your authority. So I think it's true that there are some who have not received him, those who have not followed him simply because they don't want to have him as their authority. In fact, the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 21, describes the time like this. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, meaning there is no standard. You have it your way, I'll have it my way. There is no higher authority to live under. We'll be the authority for ourselves, right? That's kind of the natural approach that was taken not only in that day, but I would say that we very much live in a similar day. Similar day where people want to be their own authority, no higher authority to live under. And in a world that tries hard to say that there is no sin, if someone really believes that there is no sin, let me ask you this, why then would we need a Savior? Because the Savior comes to save people from their sins. And so we celebrate Christmas because we believe that He did come to redeem. He did come to rescue. Now, as we go back to John chapter 1, we see in verses 10 and 11 that the world was created by Him, but the world did not recognize or receive Him. And this would be something that could describe His entire time of His earthly ministry. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus explains it this way. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many, many who go through it." Verse 14, "How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." What is Jesus telling us? He says it's a narrow road. It's the narrow road. It's not the popular path. It's not the path that will make you most likely to be the most popular one in the classroom or on the campus. It's likely not going to be the path that brings about the majority opinion. In fact, following Jesus can sometimes bring disdain, or as we saw when we went through the book of 1 Peter, it can even bring persecution. And Jesus wanted His disciples to understand this. John recorded His words in John 15. He says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated Me before it hated you." Now, I pause to say, is that really a Christmas verse that we wanted to consider today, right? But in John chapter 1, that's what He's saying. He's saying that He came into the world that He created, but not everyone's going to receive Him. Not everyone's going to believe Him. And so that's why for you and me, those who are part of the family of God, the body of Christ, it's important for us to reflect on the blessing that we have on being a part of those who are traveling on the narrow road, and to know that maybe there are some who have not yet joined us because they've not yet heard, and for us to be able to proclaim the good news, to be able to share that the light of the world has come into a dark world. But let's keep reading. Let's pick back up in John 1 and read verses 12 and 13. Here's what it says. "But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." So here we see there is another group. We see there is a group of those who follow Christ. And so isn't that good news to see that there are those who say, yes, we do believe, we do receive Him. We want to know Him and to follow Him. These are the ones that receive a personal relationship with Christ by responding to Him in faith, trusting in Him, and from there being the recipients of His blessings that flow down. In fact, I think one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible, of course, is John 3:16. And it talks about belief, and it talks about the blessing of knowing God. It says it this way, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." Notice how this verse speaks of God's love. It speaks and tells us that God has sent His Son into the world. This was His plan. This was His plan all along. And yet, the verse also doesn't teach us about universalism. There must be a response of the individual. It says, everyone who believes in Him. This is not just the language of John 3, it's also the language of John 1, to believe and receive. John 1, verse 12 says, to believe in his name. And so you think about the name of Jesus Christ, and this represents all that he is, his identity, his character, what he has accomplished, what he has done. When we say, believe in the name of Jesus, we're saying, believe in the way in which he has identified and described himself. In Acts chapter 4, the name of Jesus is mentioned. It says that in Acts 4, this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. There's that word again. Over and over, speaking of Savior, speaking of salvation. And here again, connecting it to the name of Jesus Christ, the only path to salvation. So we see that there are some who reject. They don't want to build their lives on him. They want to go in another direction. And when Jesus is rejected, so is the salvation that he freely offers. But as we think today about the coming of Jesus, let's be reminded that this was a message of salvation. In fact, if we look over at Luke chapter 2, we get the message of salvation that was proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds. Here's what it says in Luke 2. Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Now there's some good news. And we see that they even connect the news that they are sharing with the words, great joy. And many who have trusted in Christ could say, yes, I have found that joy. I have found that hope. I have found that peace fully in the person, in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at those descriptions that are given in verse 11. Savior, Messiah, meaning deliverer, but also Lord, that he is the one who is in charge, that we come to him in these capacities. And the result, of course, is great joy. That's because we recognize the blessings of receiving a brand new life. And really, if you think about it, when one comes to Christ, they are given a brand new identity. In fact, if you look back at John chapter 1, you'll see it described in verses 12 and 13. Let me read them again and find that identity that's embedded here in these verses. It says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Look at those verses and notice the connection between the identity of being a child of God in verse 12 and being born of God in verse 13. What we see is there is a call to be born again. And just as we've seen in John chapter 1, a lot of themes that are found in other parts of John, we see it again here in John 3. Look at what it says in verse 3. Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I heard someone describe it like this. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you're born once physically, you die physically and spiritually. But if you're born physically and reborn, born spiritually, you only die once. And that is only unless the Lord would return first. We must be born again. So all that we've considered this morning, believing in Jesus, receiving him, leads to being born again. And when this new birth happens, a new identity is given, to be a child of God. John the Apostle is overwhelmed with the idea of being a child of God. In fact, he would take this same phrase, children of God, and he would mention it in his epistle. The epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. We are God's children." And he is overwhelmed by this new identity that he has as a child of God. It's a picture of adoption, that God would bring into his family those who believe in him. Notice that God is described here as possessing a great love. Very similar to what we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved." The love of God is all over the Christmas account. And it's behind the reason why he sent his son into the world to begin with. He has a great love. Now let's continue thinking about this identity as a child of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And I wanted us to see this passage because it's not just the Apostle John, it's also the Apostle Peter that describes two different groups. There are two different groups of people, those who have received and those who have not yet received, or those who have rejected. Those who have been called out of darkness into light, and those who remain in darkness. And so we see this description, whether it's John writing or Peter writing. And in each case, we know that God's desire is for what to happen? It's God's desire to bring people to himself. It's God's desire to have you and I in his family. He wants us to know him. He wants us to believe and trust in his son. So let me tell you, dear friend, God wants you. If you've not yet come to him, he wants you to come. He loves you. In fact, he loves you just as you are, and you can come. And he takes us where we are, and he brings us to the place that he wants us to be. And again, it's because of his great love. I think the passage in Zephaniah chapter 3 is a great description of God, not only as one who saves, but also as one who loves. The Old Testament prophet described it this way. In Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves, and he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing." So what do we see here? We see a picture of a rejoicing God. A rejoicing God who is on a rescue mission to save. Notice how that word just comes up over and over and over again. God desires to save. He desires to bring people to himself. And when this happens, he rejoices. He delights. And as it says here, even to the point of singing. Can you think about what that must be like? To know that God has brought you into his family, and that he is rejoicing so much that it would bring him to a point of singing himself. A rejoicing God. What a great picture for us to consider as we think about the message of Christmas. Well, as we have thought this morning about these two groups, those who do not follow Christ and those who do, I suppose it all really comes down to this. Which group are you in? Which group are you a part of? Throughout the Council of Scripture, we see over and over again that there are the two groups. And I don't know, but I don't know if there'd be a better time of the year than Christmas than to say, I want to be a part of God's family. I want to be brought out of this dark world. I want to be brought out of all the hopelessness and the confusion and the chaos that exists. And I want to be brought in to the light that comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message of Christmas, a message of a loving God on a rescue mission to bring people who were at one time captive to sin, in bondage, and under the penalty of sin. But the Christmas message tells us that we have an opportunity to be rescued from it. I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago, 2018, actually, there was a youth soccer team that was doing like a team building trip together. And they were soccer players. They were all about 11 or 12 years old, all the way up to about 15 or 16. There were 12 of them, and they were going on a cave exploration time. So they were in Thailand. They entered the cave. They just started exploring with their flashlights. They were just going to be in for a few hours. They were with their coach, who was all of the age of 25. So all these young people in the cave, and do you remember what happened? Torrential rains started, unexpected rains, flooding rains, and they all came into this cave system, and these boys were well underground. They were way into the earth, and they couldn't get out. And so people realized what had happened. They knew where they went in. They knew that it was now covered with water and that they couldn't get to them. And they were hoping the waters would recede quickly, but that wasn't the case. From June 23rd to July the 8th, these young boys, these teenagers, with their coach, were trapped in these underground caves. They were trapped for 17 days. You probably remember hearing about this in the news. And of course, they ran out of food. Of course, the batteries in their flashlight would not have lasted that long. And so just think for a minute what it must have been like to be surrounded by darkness and to not even know, was anyone looking for them? Was anyone able to come after them? Was there any hope for a rescue? And you probably remember the story. And that is that, yes, there was. And in fact, this next picture is a picture of these little boys being found. And it's quite incredible when you think about what it took. It took some divers to go into the water. And these divers went and searched. And they came up and they found the boys and they had the lights going. And I'm sure someone said, "Who are you? Where are you from?" The divers' names were John Valanthan and Rick Stanton. And does anybody remember where they came from? Does anybody remember? No, they weren't from Thailand. They were from Great Britain. They had come from halfway around the world just to get to Thailand so that they could use their expertise as divers to go in and to save these boys and their coach. Isn't that a great story of a rescue mission? Well, I've got another one. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And He came not just from halfway around the world. He came from heaven to earth. Why did He do it? Because you and I were in need of a rescue. We needed the Lord to come. And so Jesus Christ stepped out of His place in heaven and He came to earth. The glory of God revealed on earth. He was on a rescue mission of salvation to bring people back to Himself, to bring people into His family. This, my friends, is the message of Christmas. And I pray that our response today can be one of gratitude, one of worship, one of reflection when we think about where we were and what He has provided for us. But maybe for some, whether you're watching online or maybe you're here present today and you say, "You know, I'm not sure that I've yet joined the family of God." Can I give you the good news that today can be the day of salvation? Amen. You're invited to come to Him. Would you join me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of the year. We thank You that we can pause and reflect upon the glory of God, which was revealed in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You have given for people to receive you, to believe in you. And we thank you for the words of John that help us to see that there have always been two groups, those that followed and believed and trusted in you and those who for whatever reason have not. But because you are a gracious and merciful God, you give the opportunity for people to come. And so, Lord, if there are any that are with us here today that have not yet trusted in you, that have not believed in the name of Jesus, may this be the day of salvation. May you do a work in their lives to communicate to them your love, your grace, your desire to have them with you. And God, we just want to stop and thank you. Thank you for your rescue mission. We remember where we were when you found us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have provided in your Son, Jesus. So today and throughout this Christmas season, Lord, may we be worshipers. May we reflect upon what you have given in your Son. And may we be quick to share with those around us the good news that Jesus Christ has come. We thank you, Lord, for this very, very special time of the year, this wonderful day of worship. We thank you, Lord, for all of the songs and the truth that they proclaim and the reminders that they give to us. We pray that you will use all that we've experienced in this service today to keep our eyes firmly focused on Jesus. For we pray this in his name, and all of God's people said, amen.